You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, as Susan said, if you don't know me, my name is Benji. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverside, and good morning to everybody in the room and to those of you online. Hello. Friends, our journey through Revelation is almost complete. The final two chapters of Revelation come to a wonderful resolution. A vision that is full of brilliance, color, harmony, and hope. In fact, theologian N.T. Wright describes Revelation as the book that contains the most powerful statement of Christian future hope ever written. And while it's my privilege to share with you today, I am by no means an expert. I don't have any of this figured out. And I just love to read, and I love to learn, and I end up usually sharing things that I find interesting. I've recently taken up the challenge of reading Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment. Yeah, I just saw like half this crowd just check out, but that's okay. Remember, my bride is an English teacher, so I got to keep up on the classics. So, sure enough, I was reading in the evening last week, and the protagonist in the psychological thriller, Raskolnikov, was asked if he believed in the New Jerusalem. And then he was asked if he believed in God. And to my very surprise, this murderous fellow replied yes to both. Whoa, what's going on here? This dialogue led to a footnote in the back of the novel. And crazy enough, it was referencing our exact passage today. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 8. Goosebumps and all. I run to the other room where Isla was at, and I was like, Isla, oh my, you're not going to believe this. I can totally use Crime and Punishment in the sermon next week. Isla smiled and said, that's cool. And then she said, in her English teacher voice, maybe you should read the rest of the book first. It may not mean what you think it means. In fact, Raskolnikov is a very complex character, and it's best to understand his complete story arc. Of course, the more I keep reading, the more that's true. And it's also true about the Bible, friends. How an understanding of the complete story arc leads us to a future hope. In any case, this character's conversation in the book made me wonder about my own thoughts on things like the New Jerusalem and heaven and what we will read about today. Thankfully, we have the scripture, we have the spirit, we have theologians and scholars who can guide us through these difficult, deep, and complex passages. When we started this series of Revelation, Keith described Revelation as a great symphony. Of course, that resonated with me greatly. And so today we will read together, we will begin to hear the final movement of this great symphony of Revelation. So in symphonic terms, this means we're listening to the finale. We are listening to the fourth movement of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, the last majestic anthem of hope. Off in the chasms reside the cacophonous echoes of conflict and judgment. But those sounds begin to fade away towards the majestic, resounding chorus of hope and promise. The final movement of a symphony is usually characterized by being skillfully impressive with some flair. The last movement, chapters 21 and 22, are indeed impressive. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at this glorious and epic conclusion. Motifs and melodies that have been sprinkled throughout Scripture will finally be heard in their final and pronounced voicings. As we look at the text today, we will see that God is making good on some of the promises that he has made throughout the Bible. Specifically, that God will dwell among us. That what he desired from the beginning of time and the promises throughout the Bible have finally come true. Heaven and earth will beautifully collide, or merge, to be more precise. The two realms of existence will marry into one. And in these final chapters of Revelation, we get to read about the primary goal and theme throughout Scripture: God's presence among his people in the new creation. Again, this beautiful finale, all of Scripture, is about God's presence among his people in the new creation. And it's glorious. So if you have your Bible with you, please open it up to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8, as I said earlier. The text will also be projected on the screen behind me. So please stand as we read the scripture this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Let's pray. Well, Father, what we get to see today, Lord, is a glimpse into the future, Lord, when heaven and earth are going to collide, Lord. And God, I just ask, Lord, that you will be with us, Lord, this morning as we look into this text, as we learn more about you and learn about your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, you can have a seat. So Keith finished last week concluding chapter 20. And if you recall, in verses 13 and 15, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The king has fully claimed his rightful kingdom. The people have been judged to join the triumphant or the traitors. The last battle is over. Death has been cast into the lake of fire. The struggle within each human and within the broken world is finished. Immediately following these words, John describes what he sees next. Verses 1 through 8, friends, are a preview, so to speak, of what John sees and what Isla and Andrew are going to be expounding upon over the next 2 weeks. And that is the concept and the reality of heaven. Heaven. And this picture of heaven begins in verse 1 with the restoration of creation. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let me read that again. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Some theologians believe this to be a completely new creation, and some believe that it is a restoration of the current creation. Regardless on where you stand, earth is no longer the same, but it is now a creation of a new kind. And very unlike what we see in children's stories and in pop culture, it remains earth. It's physical. It's touchable. It's alive. It's not a disembodied or transcendent realm in the great beyond. One thing I find fascinating in this verse is John's description that there was no longer any sea. And from what I could find, there are a few possible reasons for illustrating that the sea will no longer exist. The sea was believed to be the source of cosmic evil. It was associated with chaos or the abyss, and it was portrayed as a roaring monster. Ancient cultures viewed the depths of the ocean, otherwise known as the abyss, as a dwelling place for demonic forces. In light of Revelation being representational and John using glorious and massive illustrations to communicate truth to original readers, the sea's disappearance is the removal of turmoil and pain. A new creation would be free from all such evil. Even today, just think about the danger of the sea and how it's embedded in news and culture. From like the plethora of sea movies like Castaway, Finding Nemo, Pirates of the Caribbean, Jaws, or Sharknado. They all expose the wild dangers of the high seas. There's also more serious subjects, like the tragedy of the Titanic, 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami, which claimed 250,000 lives, the deadly and damaging hurricanes Katrina and Harvey. Even song lyrics have been impacted. Horatio G. Spafford lost 4 of his children by a horrifying shipwreck in the ocean. And then he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." These words in the negative, "when sorrow like sea billows roll," are from the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Legend has it that the lyrics were composed as this father approached the spot in the Atlantic Ocean to visit the ship's final resting place, his children's grave. I believe that in this passage today, the sea is a representation. It's a metaphor of chaos and evil that goes against God's peace, his shalom. In a new heaven and new earth, this destructive chaos does not exist. Can you imagine with me for a moment a world of no raging sea? Imagine a world where there's no final resting places dug for children or friends like Sosie that we talked about earlier this morning. Imagine a world where there's no more disease, no more death. That, brothers and sisters, is a glimpse of the hope that we have with the sea being no more in this picture of heaven. Instead of a raging, destructive sea, in heaven we get a glimpse of what the psalmist described as he leads me beside the still waters. Let's continue on to verse 2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Of course, this verse makes me remember the day that Isla and I got married, July 5th, 2003. I remember it very clearly. I remember those doors at the back of the church opening up. Oh, I was nervous. I was so nervous. We were a little old-fashioned. I didn't see the dress before she walked down. I remember seeing her father and her with their arms locked together as they made their way down to greet me. Her dress was beautiful. It was white. It was sparkly. She was holding a bouquet of flowers. It was exciting. It's still exciting. I can only imagine what John, the author of Revelation, felt as he describes the beauty of a new Jerusalem. And it's this very image of a bride, of a wedding, that shows God's preference to having a loving and intimate relationship with his people. We see God's kingdom at last coming down to earth. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:10 that when we pray, we petition, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a phrase that you hear a lot here at Riverside, either as we talk and in many of the songs that we sing. And there's a reason for that. This prayer, it reflects our longing to have the world made right. We desire a world that's more central and centered upon Jesus, his teachings, his rule. A world where orphans and widows are looked after. A world where people aren't polluted by sin. A world where those who are imprisoned are still remembered and not forgotten. A world where neighbors are actually loved as we love ourselves. A world where God is actually loved by us with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. But now, oh yes, now John the Revelator witnesses the fulfillment of Jesus' radical petition. So rather than God's faithful all ascending to heaven, John sees heaven descending to earth. In the book Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright has this to say. Heaven in the Bible is not a future destiny, but the other hidden dimension of our ordinary life, God's dimension, if you like. God made heaven and earth, and the last, he will remake both and join them together forever. And when we come to the picture of the actual end in Revelation 21 and 22, we find not ransomed souls making their ways to a disembodied heaven, but rather the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, uniting the two in a lasting embrace. Oh, I love this description. A lasting embrace. Earth being embraced, being intertwined with heaven. In other words, one day God's kingdom does come in its fullness. One day God's will is 100% done, complete. And it's amazing to imagine as we read this passage today, in the next few verses, we see that this embrace is played out more fully as God finally comes down to dwell on earth with us, brothers and sisters, once again. Let's continue in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In this embrace with God the Father, he will wipe every tear. Death is defeated. Our mourning and pain will pass away. Jesus' resurrection is what establishes this hope we have. Right now, we live in the time of death, mourning, crying, and pain. But we fix our eyes and our hope on Christ, our future hope of God dwelling among us. This beautiful illustration of our embrace with God, of God dwelling among the people, was the original plan in the garden from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 say, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. In God's original design, he was with mankind in the garden. Sin entered our hearts and we hid. Sin separated us from God. God has always desired to be among us. Later in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, we hear of this future when God will dwell among his people, and we get a vision of the new temple. The good creation and our good relationship with God is fully realized and restored. John echoes Ezekiel's words here from Ezekiel 37, 27, where it is written, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." All of this, friends, is to say how deep God's love is for us. That even though we dwell in a separated and a suffering land, he is preparing for our reunion with him. In fact, Jesus planned to rescue us. He planned to enter our world and enter through death before the creation it was even breathed into existence. As the second verse of the hymn, It Is Well, describes, giving voice to our current circumstances we face, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he hath shed his own blood for my soul. Jesus gave up the beauty of heaven to enter into our chaos and save us. Although sin has separated man from God, Jesus paves the way for our resurrection hope and our future hope of heaven and earth's embrace. We have this assurance that Jesus is working on our behalf no matter how hard life gets. He is preparing us for this world, for a new creation and a new reality. This passage in Revelation must be heard as God's expression of love for us and his longing for a reunion of God with his people. Everything will be made new. Let's continue to verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The voice from the throne declares that the God who promises all these things are faithful, and he is true. Let's pause for a moment to get a glimpse of how the writings of the Old Testament agree with the new reality of our world. Our passage so far has several themes echoed from the writings of the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. The voice from the throne is weaving older melodies into a new symphony of promise. Just take a look at this. The theme of a new heaven and a new earth, that comes from Isaiah 65:17. The descent of the holy city, New Jerusalem, which appears in splendor like a bride adorned for her husband, that's a melody from Isaiah 52:1, 61:10, and 65:18. The fanfare announcing that the dwelling of God is among the people, again, that's Ezekiel 37:27. The statement that God will dwell with them and they will be his people, that rings from Zechariah 2:10 and 11 and chapter 8, verse 8. The sweet tune that God will wipe every tear from their eyes and the death will be no more, that promise, it stems from Isaiah 25:8. Mourning, crying, an end to pain, the former things passing away. That harmonizes with Isaiah 65:17 and 19. Isaiah 43:19 proclaims, God makes all things new, along with Isaiah 44:6, which sings, he is the beginning and the end. And lastly, to the thirsty, he gives water as a gift from the spring of the water of life is a motif. It's a quote from Isaiah 55:1. The chorus echoes these Old Testament passages with a resounding yes to the promises of God fulfilled. At this point in Revelation, the voice from the throne continues. And before I expound further, I want to point something out here. Here at this moment in the drama, the writer is breaking through the fourth wall, so to speak. If you're unfamiliar with that phrase, a simple definition is when a character in a play or a movie stops and addresses the audience. It's that moment in the sitcom The Office when Jim Halpert makes that face at the camera. It's when Ferris Bueller addresses the camera and talks to us like we're best friends in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. It's the seventh episode of WandaVision, appropriately titled breaking the fourth wall when Wanda addresses the audience after a literal meltdown and she plans on taking a quarantine-style staycation. And for the kids out there or in that home, it's Dora the Explorer saying, "Hi, I'm Dora." The point is, this is when we, you and I, get pulled into the drama. It's when the audience can no longer idly just stand by and watch. We are invited in and make a choice to participate. Since we've described Revelation as a symphony, this is when the conductor turns around, faces the audience, asks them to stand and sing with the orchestra. All of this to say is that the narrative and the drama of Revelation for a brief moment changes and it focuses directly on the reader. The voice from the throne is talking to us. Why else would he say, "Write this down"? So, he is giving us a chance to respond. I'd like everyone to just close their eyes and imagine God's voice turning to you now and speaking these words. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." We are called into the story now. We are called to be victors, not cowards. This final section of today's text sets the record straight on who are among the faithful and who are not. We have two choices in this life to make: follow God and become his adopted sons and daughters and inherit life in his kingdom, or follow the ways of the world and inherit a second death. We have an invitation to dwell with our Creator God and be counted among his children, joint heirs to the kingdom of Christ. Each one of us will face trials and temptations along the way, but through Jesus, we can be victorious. Jesus speaks peace to the wind and the waves. He commands the chaos and the destruction into peace under his authority. In response to this reality, we can act today. We can enter the story through singing and coming to the communion table to celebrate Jesus' victory today. As the hymn "It Is Well" states again, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul." Jesus entered our world and spoke peace to our souls. He brought truth and love and healing to our chaotic world. He gave us a glimpse of life with God. The sea will be no more, and he will make all things new and all things good once again. For those who follow Jesus, the Spirit of God still calls us to another way of life, a life with God. A life that seeks healing and seeks for the kingdom to come on earth. We were made from the beginning to live with God, but we find ourselves separated from God, longing to be reunited. Our hope is not just to leave this world, but to be fully alive with Christ in a new world, to walk with God, to talk with God, to enjoy the world fully safe, fully joyful, fully alive. In Genesis, God made a home for us. In Revelation, God with us, Emmanuel, is fully realized, for God's throne enters our new reality, a new creation. I'm going to conclude with the final verse and prayer from "It Is Well." "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Our loving Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this glimpse of this life, Lord, that we can be with you, Lord, that you will dwell with us, that we will be with you once again, Lord, like you had always wanted it to be. And God, we're so thankful, Lord, that you care for us now, that you taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, that right now, Lord, right now we can come to you, we can sing to you now, Lord, we can celebrate your victory, Lord, that we can look to your future hope, Lord, and we can look and we can dwell upon you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, as we close this morning, I wanted to share something that C.S. Lewis had said in response to God's kingdom coming to earth. You can have a seat. And this quote, it comes from the book Mere Christianity. I just want to share that with you this morning. God will invade, but I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you're on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something that never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and something so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. Brothers and sisters, that is our choice. I have nothing else more to say than that. We have a choice. So now I want to speak a blessing over you. So please stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters, amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.